All right, let's open up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come once again thanking you and praising you for being the one, the only, the true and wise God, Father God. We thank you for being the creator, and we as your creatures bow down humbly before you. Please bless us this day. Please watch us, and please open our eyes, hearts, and ears to what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so first of all, I'd like to say that I didn't make a mistake last week. I'm just putting that out there. That actually, 9 starts the same exact way as 11. I think because there's a skip there, and then he's talking about grace relations as far as a dream. He just happens to come back for grace relations for biblical assessments. So let it be known that I was not incorrect. And now it's funny that my wife is not in the room right now so she can hear that after 20 years of blaming me for everything. So there's 2 handouts in the back, like I said. This is the one for this week, week 4, which we did last week. I mean, which should have been last week. And this is the one we did last week, week 5, that we actually did this week, that we actually did last week. Anyway, so we're going to finish up today. And we're going to talk about, as I said, grace relations from the biblical assessments. And this is the story he's going to tell about how he finds out about his son being injured. It's really interesting. It's really touching. And even though it doesn't necessarily have to do with race, you can see how he ties it together and the correlation to what we've been talking about. Okay? So I'm going to get into that today, and I want to make sure I leave time at the end for some topics and discussions, etc. at all.
Well, amen. Thank you. It's indeed great to be here. In fact, it's great to be here in light of the fact that April 2nd, I had open heart, quadruple bypass open heart surgery. So I'm thankful that God intervened. I'm here and I want to serve him, and just delighted to be here taking part in this ministry. I like to talk about grace relations instead of race relations, because I see grace relations as God's reconciliation at the expense of Christ. And Christ has died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again. He saved us. And I'm so happy about that. I also like to keep in mind that whatever I say, I want it to be biblical. Our thinking has to be screened through the Bible. Ever since God saved me in 1968 as a senior in high school, that was the year Martin Luther Jr. King was assassinated and Robert Kennedy was assassinated. A lot of riots and stuff going on all across our country. I was in a school that was about 90-something percent of people of the lighter hue, but I had a great time there, and God saved me there. And when he saved me, I was so transformed, all I wanted to do was be in church. If they were open the Bible, I wanted to be there. I tried to get into Women's Missionary Society because I thought, if y'all going to study the Bible, count me in. I want to be there. You know, but God just radically changed my mind. So I'm still committed today to wanting to know about any subject. I don't care what you think, what your mama thinks, what anybody. I want to know what the Bible says. And so that's the way we approach this. When we talk about race relations, so to speak, one of the things people push is, well, you need to get a relationship. Go and get a relationship with somebody of a different skin tone than you. So I said, I'll do that. So I married a lady at a lighter skin tone than mine. You know what I mean? And we got 4 biological children, and we got 2 that we adopted. And everybody's married except one girl. But in those marriages, I have a lady of the lighter hue who is from Canada as a daughter-in-law. I have a lady of the lighter hue who's from Indiana who's a daughter-in-law. I have a Latino daughter-in-law that gets my international and my language in there. And then I got a lady of the darker hue that is a daughter-in-law. And then I have a son that's of the lighter hue that is a son-in-law. So when I want a relationship, I just go home. And that makes it good for me. But God is good, and we're coming up on, I think, our 45th anniversary. Next year will be 46. So we praise God for that. Crossroads Bible College, I'm the president emeritus there, and our mission is that we exist to glorify God by training Christian leaders to reach a multi-ethnic urban world for Christ. Real excited about that. In this Sunday school series, vacation Bible school series that we're working on, it's called Incredible Race. And the theme is one race, one family, one Savior. And they've done a great job. You know, Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis, they did a great job on the biological facts and the genetic facts and all of these things to demonstrate that, you know what, we're just one race. We all come from Adam and Eve, and I encourage anybody to go and get more information there if you need that type of knowledge base. But then people ask the question, oh, so you're saying we're one race. Well, what are you doing? You're trying to erase all the struggles we got and dysfunction we got. How did that all happen? You're trying to wipe that all away? By no means. Ken answers that, addresses that in his book, One Race, One Blood. I look at it also. But one of the things I like what Answers in Genesis have done is they've given these seven dispensations. And things was at creation, everything was perfect. It was good. But there was a thing called corruption where there was sin that ended up, and we're still dealing with the effects of that today. And then there was the catastrophe of the flood, and then confusion with the Tower of Babel and people being scattered all over. And then there's the coming of Christ and the cross, and ultimately consummation that God is coming back. And I'm so happy about that. One of the things I want you to understand about grace relations is the number of purposes I have when I teach this way, what God has brought into my life. One is I want to edify believers. I want to encourage believers. I want to encourage those of us who are saved by the grace of God, who know Christ personally. I want to encourage us. There is an answer. There is a way to work through the maze of all the things that we're dealing with today. And then not only encourage, but I want us to build relationships that is a manifestation to a watching world that we are the people of God, that we something has changed us so dynamically that we can build relationships that others can't build and sustain, all because of God's grace and glory. And then and one of my ultimate desires is that we don't have these relationships so that we could just sit with one another and saying, kumbaya, my Lord, you know, and oh, how we love one another and all that stuff. But we get together and we go into our world to see people saved. Because ultimately, beloved, one of the things that should motivate you and I who love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbors as ourselves is the fact that people without Christ are going to a Christless hell. And the only people with the message is us, those with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one Savior for all people. And we want to do this for glorification. We want to glorify God and do all things to his glory. And I build my talk around what I call a grace dream, and that's an acronym. The dream is for your biblical dream. The R is for your present reality. The E is for expectations if you pursue your dream, and the A is for applications. Now, one of the things we're going to get into here is a little bit about the measurables, because I preached through the dream earlier, and now I'm going to get into some of these measurables in that dream, the M part of it. But I want you to think for a moment. You and I are living in a time when we got the Me Too movement, we got the Black Lives Matters movement, we've got immigration issues flowing all around. I mean, our media, we're just inundated with these conflicting things that put us as a them and us and fighting one another and you got police shootings and all the rest and it just blows your mind and the fact of the matter is we can hardly sit down and have a sane conversation. Let's all solve the problem. We can't even talk about the problem. Now, one of my convictions is that as Christians who have the grace of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, and have the Word of God, if we're filled with the love of God, we can create relationships that glorify God. We can demonstrate to the watching world that there's answers. We don't have to ignore it. We don't have to fear it, but we can demonstrate and us looking for solutions rather than a them and us fighting and fracturing down the same path that the world is doing. So that's one of my passions. How do we get to that? And I want to encourage you, first of all, with the fact that we do have what we need to accomplish this from the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it's scripture that is written to warn the saints. Peter's warning the saints about apostasy, a falling away from the word of God. I think we have that today. There's a falling away from the word of God. People don't know what biblical righteousness is, don't know what sin is. They don't know what the gospel is. They don't know the Bible. And many people are just undermining the Bible, and our culture is just eating the Bible and tearing up biblical morality. And we're just going right down, 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 down. But you and I have the answer. His name is Jesus Christ. And we need the word of God. The question is, do we have what we need to live in this culture and honor God the way we ought to? And I'm going to argue with you that in 2 Peter, as he is writing to this generation who has a culture that is headed down, and he's going to spend a lot of time in chapter 2 and chapter 3 pointing out the evil and the error, but I want to park in chapter 1 for this reason. Sometimes the best defense is a good offense. And what I want to share from these scriptures, what we should practically be doing, that we need to point out error. We need to do that. But what is it that we can practically be doing to grow and develop our lives into the type of lives that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing I want you to note in 2 Peter chapter 1 is the product. What we want, what do we want as an end goal? What do we want to say? What do we want to see as an end goal? Well, there's two products here that he mentions here, and one of them is negative and the other one is positive. And I want to mention this negative one first. He says in verse 9, "For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, I don't know about you, but I'm seeing a lot of things in churches that makes me think we've forgotten that we were cleansed from old sins. I'm hearing generations of people say, we don't need the Bible. Y'all spend too much time in the Bible. Oh, the Bible is impractical. I mean, you want to get in your church on Sunday and talk about that, but when we get to real things like the Me Too movement, when we get to real things like Black Lives Matter, when we get to real things like police shooting, when we get to real things like justice and injustice, I mean, the church has nothing to tell us on that type of thing. And many church folk just pull back. And many of our young people are leaving our churches because they don't think we have an answer. And I say to them, and I say to you, no, the problem, if people don't have an answer, it's because they lack these things that 2 Peter 1 is talking about. And because of that, they are short-sighted, blind, they've forgotten what the gospel and the power of the gospel is all about. That's one product. I see a lot of that, but I don't like that. What I want to do and what I want to see in my life and what I'm challenging you for is to be a 2 Peter 1:8 type Christian. 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." I don't know about you, but I believe the Bible. You can tell me about the culture. You can tell me about the internet. You can tell me about movies. You can tell me about the breakdown of lives, the breakdown of marriages, the breakdown of families, the breakdown of government, the breakdown. You can talk to me that all night long, and you can come to the conclusion it's hopeless. There's nothing we can do. But I will tell you, the grace of God is still saving people. Still turning them around, still giving them a love for the word of God, still giving them a love for the God of the word, and their lives will be fruitful. And I want you to decide that you're going to be a 2 Peter 1:8 person. I want to be a 2 Peter 1:8 type Christian. I don't want to give excuses why I can't live for Christ. I want the grace of God to make my life a manifestation of the presence and power of God right now. I want to demonstrate that I love God by demonstrating my love for him and others. 2 Peter 1:8 says, "For if these things are yours and abound, they make you so that you should need to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ." And then if we want to be that type of 2 Peter 1:8 person, as I've been saying to you, the scripture says you got everything you need. Back up here in 2 Peter 1 and verses 3, it says, "As his divine power," that is the power of God, "has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything you need for life and godliness, if you're a believer, you got it. You say, "Well, I got everything I need for life and godliness if it's a good environment." No, everything you need for life and godliness, you got it if you're a believer. You know, I was struck by a gentleman that has an unusual ministry. He said God has called him to minister to the Muslim elites and imams in northern Nigeria. Now, this gentleman has 7 different cars. He never drives the same car out of his compound 2 days in a row. He has several different cell phone numbers that he uses. He gets weekly threats on his life. One member of his team was savagely killed. People have said to him, "Do you want me to get you out of there and or at least get your family out?" His response is, "It is a privilege to serve the Lord." He says he has seen some people who were commanders in ISIS and commanders in Boca Raton get saved. Now, folks, if he can live in that environment, we can live in America, right? He is living for God, and God is using him because he says that he has learned to draw upon this, what the Bible says, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given, by which has been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We have the power, or we have the promises, and it can say our desires that drives and motivates us to disobey the word of God and not get involved for the glory of God in some of these things around us. And so we got everything we need. Now, I'm going to do something as we're going to go through the process, because you said, what are these things? We're going to go through these things. I'm going to try to apply it to some of the things that's happening in our society. But at the same time, I'm going to take a little edge off, because when people are talking about so-called race and racial relations, tensions are hot. You get hot, you get mad, you can't talk. So I'm going to walk you through a change that our family went through. And it ain't got nothing to do with race, but it's going to have everything to do with what I'm walking you through because of the difficulty of it. February 1998, I'm in Washington State preaching at a seminary out there. I get a call. It's my executive vice president. He says, "I'm calling to let you know that one of your sons have been injured and they're taking him to the hospital. Do you want the number of the hospital?" And I said, "Yes, please." So I got on the line, call. I think a nurse, somebody answered, and I said, "I understand that my son has been admitted to the hospital." And the response to that was, "Yeah, your son has suffered a C4 fracture. Do you know what that is?" I said, "No, ma'am, I don't." She said, "Well, your son has broken his neck." She said, your wife is coming down the hallway right now. Do you want to speak with her?" And I said, "Yes." I got on the phone. My wife is crying. She said, "Matt has injured himself. He's broke his neck. It doesn't look good. They're taking him to Raleigh Hospital. I have to leave now." And there I was, pushed into a situation I never dreamed of. And all these thoughts are going through my head. My son's broken his neck. I'm not there to comfort my wife. I don't know how we're going to get through this. What am I supposed to do? I'm going to leave the ministry. I got to get 3-4 jobs. I can't take a child with his neck broken. He's going to live. He's going to die. And I remember going to the hospital. I mean, going to the seminary president, talking to him. And you know what? They brought a group of people around and they prayed for me. And you know what? I didn't care about the color of their skin. I want to know, could they get through to heaven? They happened to be of the lighter hue. That night, I got a 1 p.m. flight out. I went to the airport, and 4 or 5 pastors came to pray with me. They were darker like me. I didn't really care. What I wanted to know, could they get through to heaven? I was going back on that plane, flying on that plane, and God began to deal with my heart. And I want to walk us through some steps, some practical steps, some measurable steps, as we look at this whole question, how are we going to address these racial issues? And I want to ask you from the get-go, a statement we've got in the book, One Race, One Blood. I wrote this: do we dare to dream that the church can move beyond the divisions of race relations to the unity of grace relations? Loving relationships united by the cross and governed by the Bible leads to reconciliation. Such relationships among Christians across cultural and ethnic backgrounds are like a neon sign publicizing that grace has transformed and identified us as followers of Christ. Another friend of mine, we actually started the college where I'm at, we wrote a booklet together called Ferguson, How Should the Church Respond? We weren't trying to make any idea about what we thought was right or wrong there. We were just saying, can the church have a conversation and can the church move forward on a positive manner? And on this statement from it says, while we do not propose to have all the answers, we are committed to engage in collaborative conversations that lead towards comprehensive solutions. Our goal will be to seek a deeper understanding of the divided perceptions concerning the dual problems of racism and injustice by listening more carefully to others. My co-author in that one is a person of the lighter hue, and he and I have worked together for years on these particular problems. But what I want to do is get you down here now into these parts. The first thing the Bible says down here, here's the things. If these things be in you, they make you so that you neither should be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 5 says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Listen, everything starts with faith. So here I am on the plane, 1 o'clock in the morning, flying back to Indianapolis. Don't know the condition of my son, except he's broken his neck. Don't know how I'm going to pay for it. Don't know how we're going to pay for the ongoing things that we've got. And there was questions in my mind. Is God really here? You really know I'm out there trying to preach. I'm trying to lift up your word. You let my son break his neck. And there was a real conflict of faith. Do I believe the word of God right now? And ladies and gentlemen, I'm saying to you, when we talk about this whole racial issue and all these things that are flying around, I don't know about you, but there are times that I'm asking myself, is God really able? Do I believe what the Bible says in Ephesians, that he's taken Jew and Gentile and he's made us one? Do I believe John 13, 34 and 35, by this should all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another? Do I really believe that? When I look another person in the eye and I don't exactly believe what they believe and how they believe, and I might even think they're hurt me and they've been unjust against me, do I believe that the grace of God can capture my heart, transform my heart, and make me pursue that relationship? I mean, it's easy to talk about. And people have asked me the question when I say, hey, you know, the gospel is the answer, and we believe in that. Answers in Genesis believe in that. That's why we talk about one race, one family, one Savior, because we believe the gospel is the power of God and the salvation unto all who believe. But when we get in contentious relationships with a potential to go the wrong way, do we really believe the Bible? I had to wrestle with that about my son. I also have to wrestle with that about these relationships. Why should I go and pursue a relationship with somebody who's already mad with me? Why should I subject myself to name calling and false accusation? And maybe even insecurity, like my friend there in northern Nigeria. Faith. He that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I believe that there's a God in heaven who's in control of all things, who has saved me, who has spoken to me in his word. I believe that about my son. The reason I preach grace relations is because I do believe that God is powerful enough to save and invade our lives and teach us how to love him and to love our neighbor. But I want to say to you, it's easy to sit behind a chair or behind a pulpit and say, I believe that. It's difficult to walk into a contentious situation because I believe that. I think all of us have to examine our hearts honestly And I tell you, sometimes people are getting scared and this and that. And I talk about this stuff all the time. But I want to tell you, when they were having that battle over the Confederate flag and they took the Confederate flag down, I had a preach engagement down in southern Ohio. So I'm driving all by myself and the roads are getting narrow and no real houses around it. I can see a few up on the side of the mountainside down there, nothing. And I'm driving along and everywhere I'm driving by, I'm seeing Confederate flags. And I'm all by myself, except Jesus was with me. And I'm running out of gas. And I'm saying, oh no. And so I pull on this gas station, I pull over and I stop and I'm like, Lord, all right. And then, you know, you see, we all got stereotypes. You black people, black skin, dark skin, they talk about stereotypes that light skin people have about black. Well, I want to tell you, we have stereotypes too. And I'm out there and I'm like saying, oh Lord, I got to get gas. And I pull up to this gas station and this guy pulls up in this looked like a 150 with tires this high. And he pulls in, and he got his battle fatigue clothing on, he gets out, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And I don't see anybody that looked like me, so I said, I tell you what, I'm gonna pull up, I'm gonna slap, put my credit card in there, get my gas, I'm gone. They didn't even have a place to side your credit card. I gotta go in. I said, well, Jesus, I want you to walk with me. And you know what? Something that God said to me, there could have been the lovingest people in the world, could have been Christians. And I wouldn't have known. And probably still don't know. But I went in, nobody said anything bad. Hey, I got in and got out. Praise God, amen. But you and I gotta have the faith. Will we go? And not only faith, but virtue. And this is what I'm talking about a little bit now, because virtue has the meaning of commitment. It's like the Romans 12, 1 and 2 commitment. I don't know how familiar you are with it, but normally when there is a physically disabled child in a family, the man abandons the family. High statistics. Can a marriage sustain? And there I am on that plane and I'm riding. And I remember I was crying and praying and asking God, what am I going to do? How are we going to pay for this? And I got to leave the ministry and I got to do all this work. And I remember God bringing me to Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And God reminded me. See, the kid that broke his life, our son that broke his neck, rather, he was adopted. And God reminded me, I knew him before you did. And I brought him into your house. And you've taken care of him 16 years. You gave me your life as a living sacrifice. Just continue to do that, and that's all I want from you. I'll take care of the rest. You know, on that plane, that gave me peace. But I also would tell you in 1968 when I got saved. I got saved in March of 1968. In August of 1968, I was in a Bible college. A Bible college that had two people of the darker skin when I got there, and one left the first semester. So I had the whole place to myself. But I tell you that to tell you this, when I was praying and asking God where he wanted me to go to school, and God began to burden my heart, he wanted me to go to this school. It was in Pennsylvania. I remember saying to God, and I wasn't joking. I was saying to God, I said, God, you want me to go down there in them hills? The Ku Klux Klan probably in those hills. But if you want me to go, I'll go. I went. See, there's this unknown. There are these fears. I had fears about my son. How are we going to take care of him? How are we going to do it? I had fears when I went to Bible college. Well, what's down there? I'm the only one that looks like myself in this school. And this is back in the hills around here. And it's probably Klansmen. And this is 1968. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Bobby Kennedy was assassinated. Riots was all over. So when I look at the Me Too movement, when I look at the police shooting things, when I look at all these things that you and I are facing right now, this turmoil, I look at it through the eyes of God. I am a living sacrifice. What does that mean and how does it work out in my context? It's different than how it works out in your context, but I can tell you this, the church will never be the light it's supposed to be to a watching world until we get to the place that we're willing to say, I'm yours, God, 100%.
As you can see or remember from last week, and he sort of picks that story back up, and you see how things turn out, how he doesn't have to leave the ministry, how God provides a way, and that he makes a way for all things. So that's crucial. And like I said, I think it's interesting and wonderful the way he tied his son's injury into this racial component. That basically what he's saying is that when you boil it all down, it doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is Jesus. That's it. That's all we need, nothing else. The scripture that comes to me is Galatians chapter 3, okay? And it says, starting at 23rd verse, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Now, I don't know about you, but that tells me one thing and one thing only. We're one. I am no longer a black man. I'm a man who just happens to be black. Bob is not a white man. He's a man who happens to be white. And as I've said from the beginning, I've never thought, or not that I've never, but since I've come to Christ, I've given up that dumb moniker in my brain as being a black Christian. I'm a Christian who happens to be black. Christ always comes first in everything and all that we do. And before I forget real quick, the books that Bob was talking about last week, they're in the back on that table, again, over by Nancy. So if you want to take a look at those again. And also, if you remember some of the books that I mentioned in our first class, primarily by Dr. John Perkins, a friend on Facebook, we were talking about that. She is of the lighter hue, and she's adopted 4 kids, 2 of the darker hue that are girls and 2 of the darker hue that are boys. So she has 7 kids. I said 4 of them are adopted. And she gets frustrated sometimes with race and racial segregation, how she has a woman of the lighter hue who has children of the darker hue and how to interact with people in forgiveness. And so we correspond. And I recently gave her Dr. Perkins' latest book to read. And she's texts me all the time, find it fascinating. But I like to say this. I don't think we have a skin problem in this country. I don't think it's a skin problem. I think what we have is a sin problem. Okay? That's our main issue and malfunction, is that we don't look at each other in the fashion of the way that we should look at each other. Should you look at me and see that, Norm's a black, it's in the scripture. Okay, and that's fine. My wife and I were having a conversation last week about how we go out of our way, and we've always done that probably since the kids were babies, that when we're describing a person, one of the last descriptors we ever use, if there's no other way, then we attach either race or gender to the person. Because we don't want that to be the descriptor that people, that drive our kids or drive us. That should be the last thing that we're worried about and talk about. Something else he was talking about that I find fascinating too is the whole Black Lives Matter movement situation. Now, while I appreciate the sentiment and I understand it and I get it, I think it went off the rails in one simple way, okay? One three-letter simple adverb would have stopped that, okay? So you had the hashtag Me Too movement, right? Me Too means me also. I have the same issue and problems that you have had. I've experienced the same issue that you have had. And that's inclusive. Where the Black Lives Matter crowd went wrong, I feel, is they just made one descriptive statement without, this is what happens when you have these things that just pop up out of, and no one thinks about them in their totality. If it would have read or said, Black Lives Matter 2, that stops all of this that we have. There would be no more, well, All Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter or whatever. Because what it's saying is that, not only do blue lives matter or red lives matter or whatever, it says that black lives matter too. Also, in addition to all these things previous, that would have solved all of this nonsense. But it's too late now. That cat's out of the bag. There is no going back. So that's where I feel that we've gone wrong on that. And as you see on the board here, we have some things that I could think of off the top of my head. And as I was sitting there, I was writing down a couple more. We see words like this now, macroaggressions, that we've never seen before. Two S's, yeah. And racial intolerance, okay. Okay, things that we've probably never thought of. We see racial insensitivity. Whoops. Yeah. All right. White privilege, we've talked about. Systemic racism. Okay, we've talked about all this. All right. Now, some of these, for lack of a better way to put it, are somewhat inherent, okay? And they're not inherent just to those of the lighter hue. One I didn't put up here, implicit bias, okay? We all have it, to some degree, okay? Okay, and that's saying that, the fact that I'm a black man, I sort of look through things as a lens of a black man. Duh. Jen's a woman. I'm sure she looks at things through the lens of being a woman. Duh. That doesn't automatically make it right, wrong, good, or bad. It's just saying that, hey, because I'm a woman, I just look at things differently than a man does. What's wrong with that? But we've been told, taught, hammered over the last, five, six, seven, 8 years, that somehow that makes white people evil, for lack of a better way to put it. I have a problem with that. As a Christian man, I have a problem with that. But my all-time, the one I hate the most or loathe is this. That is one thing that we as Christians should never, ever, ever have any part of. And I was looking at the exact definition of what cancel culture is. because I have an idea what it is. Okay, it says it's a modern form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles online, on social media, in the real world, or both. Those who are subject to ostracism are said to be canceled. Now let that sink in for a minute, okay? It's saying that, right or wrong, good or bad, if you say something that someone deems insensitive, racist, yada, 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 that automatically everything previous to that moment in your life doesn't count. It's saying that from this point going forward, you're canceled. Think about that word canceled. Expurgated. Removed. And don't forget, that doesn't just affect you. That affects everyone around you. Rocco says something someone doesn't like. He's a small business owner. Canceled. That affects his employees. That affects his customers. That affects Jess. That affects Rocky. And that affects Rosa. So because he had a moment of whatever we want to call it, now all of a sudden, he's over. That should never take place from a Christian perspective. And we all know why. Because technically, we should all be canceled. Imagine if God took that approach with us. Scary, isn't it? Makes you shudder. Yeah, Norm, you know, the fact that you were a jerk in high school, you mistreated men, women, and everybody else, everyone short of babies. Yeah, you're canceled. Bye-bye. You're expurgated. See ya. Imagine that. If he canceled you because of your sin, because that's what it is, we'd be all lost, in trouble, doomed for all eternity. And that's why, as a Christian, that should never be an option. Grace, forgiveness, mercy. I love something Rick said one time. It just popped up the other day. Where grace equals getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Let that sink in for a minute. Any questions in our remaining time?
Well, I just thought it was striking that you said that you and Terry always use color of skin and gender as a last identifier. I think we went about it a slightly different way because we recognized early on that kids notice these things because they're out in front of them. I remember when, I think it was Noah was in preschool, and he was probably 4 years old, right? Mm-hmm. He came home with a family portrait of our family, brown papa, brown siblings, white blonde mama. And they notice, but what's important, what we've always tried to instill in them is that's not a character indication.
Right.
Color is not linked to character in any sense of the word.
Right.
So, I mean, that's just a different take on it. It yeah. says the same thing. Mm-hmm. I've always been able to say, you know, the black man, the white man, the Chinese man, the Asian man, because that's what people notice.
Right. And it's not that we didn't do that. We just wanted to separate them. Right. So we just separate the fact that when we're talking about something, we didn't want them to focus on that. We didn't want that to be the first thing that came to their minds. But however, we had a separate conversation with them. And we always taught them that you're not black, you're not white, you're biracial. Right. To say you're white, what that's saying is deny one whole half of who you are. To say you're black just because you happen to have caramel color skin, that's denying one whole half of your existence. You know, I always found that funny that Barack Obama said that, you know, I identify as a black man, okay? And I'm sitting here thinking, but wait a second. You know, and I know we're all Presbyterians in here. I'm about to apologize for what I'm about to say. Please don't castigate me and then burn me at the stake. Exactly. But your daddy was only in the room long enough to impregnate your mama. If you look at everything about him, he was raised in Hawaii by his blonde-haired, blue-eyed, white Irish grandparents and his mother. But yet somehow he identifies as a black man. I had a son, Trayvon Martin, would have looked like. No! And that's why I always say that he was the first biracial or person of color president, not the first black one. No. When we get the first black one, then I'll let you know. But that just infuriates me. And I often wonder if his grandparents were around his mother, how would they feel about that? Would they actually be okay? Not the public appearance okay. I mean, deep down at Thanksgiving dinner, Barack, what the heck are you talking about, man? Are you out of your mind, boy? Look at us. Oh, anyway, any other questions, comments? Jill.
Maybe I missed this in the weeks, but this is all sort of an individual where we start as a Christian. How do we as a group of Christians make a statement? How do we say we don't participate in the cancel culture? Because as I'm remembering, it's been a while, 55 years ago, the church of all different hues, they were leaders in the civil rights movement. And we're not in.
Right.
We lost our leadership role. How do we get that? Do we get that back?
We get that one person in the pew at a time. That's how we get it back. And then collectively, that's how we make our statement and stand. Is that one person at a time, we're saying, you know what? No. We're not going for this. You can do that out there all you want to. As I've said before, I judge Christians differently than I judge those out in the world. They're doing their Father's will, okay? We are to be doing our Father's will. And that's separate. 9.9999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999999 So that's how we do it. We make a statement. Is it this church? No, we're not having this nonsense. We're not doing this stuff. So that's how we do it, one at a time.
On behalf of the Adult Christian Education Committee, I want to thank Norm for doing this class. Anybody who has taught knows that one of the most difficult things to do is to take a whole bunch of material and try to mash it down, consolidate it down into the time you have left. This Answers in Genesis material was designed for 12 weeks, and we gave Norm 5 weeks, and he did a tremendous job.
Thanks. You're welcome. Thanks. Yeah, back in June, I think, when Bob asked me, hey, Norm, who wants you to teach a class? Okay. Hey, Norm, it's on race. Okay. By the way, it's 12 weeks. Oh, but we want you to do it in 5. Okay. So that was interesting. Yes?
Okay. I just wanted to say something. You talked about this a few weeks ago, about being on social media. And when you make a comment, you get shut down. And then I think that was just touched upon here by the fact that that's what we're dealing with these days. Is if you say anything, you are attacked. And that's what makes it so difficult. And it's because of social media factor. And it's hard to be out there. And it's hard to grace, mercy. It's difficult to show that when you're not being shown that in return. And so just keep that in your heart. You know, it's a lot. And it's a lot that everybody has to take, and they just have to make a decision that maybe we want to make life better.
Yeah.
Instead of like hammering people for their first meeting, you know.
Leave it to my lovely bride to steal my wrap up. That was verbatim almost what I was going to say. Almost. For those of you who don't know or didn't see, my wife is sick. She's ill. If we could take a minute, you know, stay back there. Don't move. And if we could pray for her. Pastor Mark, can you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these folks. And the lives that they have given to service of the church, and the example that they show us in their life, in their family. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be with them in this time. That you would bring healing to them, to their household. Father, we just praise you that you would give us this church and this church family to surround each of us.
Yes.
So, Father, we praise you. You are our healer. You are our sustainer. You are our father. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you. Remember, you can ask me, email me, call me, text me, anything you like of the racial nature. I won't expurgate you or cancel you. Okay? Thanks, everyone.